copy of God's Word with you this morning.
Worship here at Grace Covenant Church, and hopefully you feel at home. We have been through the summer, and it's about to be the best time of the year. That is the fall, kids. There's no time like it, and it's about to be that time of the year. But we have been preaching through a series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we will kind of continue to do that throughout the fall. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll finish up the series on the Sermon on the Mount sometime around Advent season, and we will preach some specific sermons on the Incarnation in the month of December. But it's our normal pattern, if you're visiting with us, just to kind of plod through either sections or books of the Bible, preaching expositionally, and just having a desire to draw out the meaning of that text. Matthew chapter 6, if you have a copy of God's Word, will be our text this morning. Beginning in verse number 1 and concluding in verse number 4, it says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And thus ends the reading of God's Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come once again to the authority of your Word. We come once again to sections of Scripture that just know how to expose our heart and reveal what is going on. Father, as we have the ability to read your teaching and read what you said while you were here on earth, there could never be a person who knew mankind like you did. You knew us. You knew the inwardmost working of our thoughts and our emotions and how we do things and how we react to things. And Father, you proved time and time again that you were the Son of God and you were omniscient and you were all-knowing. We ask, as we come to the text this morning, you would give us the ability to see our own sins and to love and to cherish your righteousness once again. And we ask these things in the strong name of Christ. Amen. Christ has been speaking to a crowd here in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It is a section of Scripture that we have labeled and called it the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is doing many different things in this teaching, but one thing he is doing primarily is that he is defining for this crowd what it is to be a Christian, what it means to be a Christian. He is speaking to a crowd that would be comprised of a very diverse group of people. For the most part, everybody in that group would more than likely would have probably defined themselves as a believer, as a Christian, or as a person who is in a right standing with God. But Christ comes to this crowd and he begins to teach and he begins to tell them that there are certain people that believe themselves to be Christians and they're not truly Christians. And he says clearly and distinguishably, these type of people are the people who are truly individuals who are believers. When you kind of boil down everything that Christ is saying, he says the individual who is a believer, the individual who is truly converted, is a man or a woman who focuses their time and attention on their heart. They're concerned with their heart. They're concerned about what is going on in their heart. When they want to really look at what makes them a believer, they don't necessarily look at some outward action that they do. I go to church, or I give money, or I'm nice to my neighbor, or I let someone borrow, whatever. They look at their heart. They want to see what's going on in their heart. They want to see what they think about. What is it that they desire? Their focus on the inwardmost being of who they are. As they begin to analyze their heart and they really begin to let the Word of God bear down upon their heart, the man or the woman that is truly a believer, they will begin to come to grips with the fact that their heart is desperately wicked. Their heart is evil. Their heart is ungodly, and their heart desires ungodly things. And so Christ has systematically just been addressing all of these different issues and all of these different heart issues. He's looked at adultery and he's looked at murder, and he has said that you have thought that these are primarily actions that you do, which they are, and they are sinful. But Christ says, I'm going to bring up the bar a little bit higher. He says that if you've hated your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. He says if you have lust in your heart towards a woman or a man, you have committed adultery and you are guilty of condemnation of God. While he is addressing this group, the Sermon on the Mount, a group of people that would have included the Pharisees, the religious elite of that day, he comes now to a subject matter that you would think that eventually a crowd like this that he would get to. It is the subject of hypocrisy. It is a subject that he was fond of addressing. He brings it up quite often in his early ministry. If you scan the synoptics and you scan the Gospel of John, Christ will address this subject, this sin of hypocrisy. He was forever calling out the Pharisees for this particular sin. They were a group of people, not just them, but I would imagine this sin would have addressed other individuals in the crowd that may have not been Pharisees. They were a group of people that were consumed with spiritual pride. They were consumed with self-promotion. They were in love with themselves. They were consumed with themselves. They were individuals who were pretend that they were righteous all the while not being righteous and imposing self-imposed standards on people that they were not keeping. As we begin to think about this sin of hypocrisy, to a group like you, it almost goes without saying, we know that hypocrisy is a sin that we usually find very prevalent in the church. Not to say that it does not grow in other places. It is a sin that can grow in various gardens, but it is a sin that grows in the garden of the church. The Pharisees were, you would say, in the church. And to be honest with you, the Pharisees were a group of people that Christ had the most in common with. I mean, he had a lot in common with. If you're in a battle, you usually don't want to shoot the people who are for you or against you or are for you or have some things in common with you. The Pharisees did have some theological beliefs that would have been in line with Christ. I mean, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in certain things. And you would think, Christ, hey, listen, you're about to be in a war. You want to keep these individuals on your side. But these are the very people that Christ went after. These are the very people that Christ began to expose and say, you know, you think that you're a believer. You think that you're in a right standing with God, but you're not. And the very people that Christ found commonality with were the very people you would not have thought he found commonality with. The very people he goes to minister to and to serve are the people that you would not have thought you would have. As you look at the Pharisees, much like you look at any church in any day and age, they had works and they had good works, but their works were all polluted by sin. They were all polluted by the sin of hypocrisy. Calvin said this of these good works: this is a necessary admonition, for in all virtues the entrance of hypocrisy is to be avoided. And there is no work so laudable as not to be in many instances corrupted and polluted by hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a sin that really shows us how sinful we are, because we can have a desire to do a very good deed, but then because of our unrighteous hearts, we will corrupt that deed because we're sinners, and we will do it for the wrong reasons. You know, before we get specifically in this text, I think it would be profitable just to maybe define what is hypocrisy. It's a sin that has in some ways affected us all in the room. The word is really a stage word, a word that came from the theater of drama, of putting on a mask, to pretend to be something that you are not. Hypocrisy, and just kind of its basic understanding, it's It's pretending to be something that you're not. But it's a little bit bigger than that. It is that, but it's more than that. Hypocrisy is not necessarily just pretending in instances. It's not just necessarily the presence of sin. But hypocrisy is a settled pattern of life, pretending all is well when nothing is well. Because even you that are in the room that I would say confess to be believers and seems as though many of us in the room have some validation that we have works to prove that, all of us have degrees of hypocrisy in us. But when we look at it in a biblical sense, hypocrisy is not necessarily what you do, as one person said, in the snapshot or in a momentary act. But hypocrisy is more what your life is like in video, what your life is like throughout a long stage or a long process. It is this settled pattern of pretending to be something that you're not. Now, as we continue to kind of unwrap that sin of hypocrisy, hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you're not. But hypocrisy, when we look at it in a biblical light, there is low hypocrisy and there's a high hypocrisy. Biblically, what really Christ got after the Pharisees for, and this is high-handed hypocrisy. High-handed hypocrisy is that you not only pretend to be something that you're not, but you condemn other individuals for doing things that you yourself are not doing. That's high-handed hypocrisy. That's the hypocrisy that Christ really got after. The hypocrisy that you set standards. You set moral standards. And you begin to judge other people by those moral standards. And the whole while, you are not keeping them standards yourself. You come down on individuals and you pretend to do certain things. You know, high-level hypocrisy is the type of individual who comes to the church and pretends as though he's never angry, but his kids know all the while he is a very angry person behind closed doors. High-level hypocrisy is the person who is always judging a person for a particular act when he knows or she knows that they are doing that act and breaking that act in private all the time. You know, as the news dropped, or the other shoe dropped on the Duggar case in the last couple weeks, and I was reading blogs and I was thinking about different things about all this that's taken place with this oldest Duggar boy and all of the shame that it's bringing. You know, there are several thoughts that I had in mind when I was reading and thinking. A, those kind of things just make me very angry. Very angry. Angry at him, angry at his family, for placing themselves in that position and making Christians a laughingstock. Those kind of things just, and I'm trying to be calm in my speech here, those things irritate me greatly, that they bring such shame to the gospel. They bring such shame to the gospel because, for whatever reason, the media in the day, they will latch on to certain people, and it seems as though quite often those are the people that bring so much shame. And for me, when I look at those people, and I'm not trying to be overly rude or mean, you know, I am ready for them to go back. Okay. You know, the second thing that I thought of when I saw this, and I've made this point several times for this pulpit, that type of Christianity does not work. I've told you once, and I've told you a gazillion times, that Christianity was moralism. That's all it was. You never heard the gospel. You still don't hear the gospel. I hear going to a treatment center. I don't hear repentance, and I don't hear gospel. That it does not work. And if you have, in some ways, embraced that, You've in some ways and drank the Kool-Aid, and even that stuff has infiltrated the reform movement, family integrated. If your view of Christianity and the only thing that you're passing down to your kids is, you know, one pieces, side hugs, and homeschooling, that's the basis of your Christianity, you're going to be left with pie on your face as well. Your kids, hey, side hugs are great. Your kids need the gospel. That's what they need. They need to hear that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and I've got nothing except Christ. Because you can teach side hugs all you want, and there was a lot of things going on in the heart there. A lot of things going on in the heart. You know, the other thing that's fascinating, when you think about hypocrisy and you think about that particular incidence, oftentimes you will find with mankind that the things that they are so vehemently and opposed to and outspoken against are the very things that they're breaking behind closed doors. It's just a very fascinating thing. I remember when I was in college, and I wasn't converted, but I went to I was at a Christian college. You know, we always had an outstanding joke with my friends. If we ever had a preacher who came in and, like, you know, every analogy he gave was something sexual or something on pornography, my buddies would always be like, oh, he's obviously got a problem. He's taking a stance, and that's all he talks about. There's obviously something going on behind closed doors. That's sometimes, it is revealing. This sin of hypocrisy, when there's something that you're so outspoken against, and that's where you're putting all your eggs in the basket, that's in essence the thing that you're doing the most harm to in private. Church, I tell you what, when the world hears us and they hear our identity, please do not let them hear. Do not let them hear. And there are things that we're against and there are things that we're outspoken. But what should overshadow everything else that we say is the message of the gospel. That's what they should hear. They should hear that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and apart from the grace of God, I'm under the condemnation of God. And the only thing that'll fix that is the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. Jean jumper, side hugs, organic food, all of that junk, throw it out. It's not going to save you in the end. The righteousness of God is the only thing that's going to save you. You get into the presence of God, the only thing that you want is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that you have. It's the only hope that you have. And I tell you, if you believe that, that's what people will hear more than morality. Because if you want to do that, go and be a Mormon. I mean, you can be a Mormon and homeschool your kids and whatever, and don't do mixed bathing, I don't care, whatever it is on your list. You can be a Mormon and do all those things. You wouldn't know the difference between some of those people sometimes if they're Christian or not. You don't hear the gospel. That's all we have. That's all we have to offer. You know, we live in a country that sanctions hypocrisy. We're a country, we ridicule people for doing certain things that we do ourselves. You know, we kill babies in private. ISIS kills people in public. There's in some ways something, and I've made this point before, there's something in some ways noble about the way ISIS kills people. They do it for everyone to see. We do it in private. I mean, if you want to kill somebody, go get a degree and a doctor and open up a clinic and you can kill people all day long. We sanction hypocrisy. We are a country that is filled with hypocrisy. Christ says that those individuals who are hypocritical, they don't know how to interpret culture. He says in Luke chapter 12:56, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" The hypocrite, they just can't read culture, and they can't read time, and they can't read what is going on. As we kind of continue to define hypocrisy, Luke chapter 12 is really a place where Christ gives his most precise analysis of hypocrisy. In some ways, it mirrors this section that we have here, but it expounds upon it. And we would not have the time to say everything that it's on in that section, but just to make a few little observations from it, in verse number 2 of Luke 12, Christ says this And he kind of builds upon this point later on. He says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be made known. Christ says that you live in a world of hypocrisy, but I will reveal everything that you cover. Everything that you try to pretend, I will do that. And then as you kind of scan Luke chapter 12, Christ begins to tell us several reasons why sinful man pretends to be things that he's not, or she's not. The first thing that Christ really hits on is that he says, a hypocrite always has a fear of man. It's always the fear of man. They don't live with a fear of God. They don't live as though they live before the face of God. They don't live as though God can see everything that they can do, but they have an improper view of man. As I was reading in my devotions this week, and I was reading a trip book, he says the way that we fight fear is we fight fear with fear. If you have a fear of man, your problem or my problem is I don't have a proper fear of God. I have more of a fear of what man thinks. I care more of what man observes about me and how they analyze me and how they view me than I do how God views me. And he says that's the beginning point of hypocrisy, a person who is just consumed with what people think. The second thing that he says, and this was from our confessional reading this morning, he says that their Christianity is always a private Christianity. They like to be in the shadows. Church, young people, there's no such thing as private faith. There's no such thing as private faith. There's corporate faith. There's faith that's lived out in public. There's not a faith that's a pretend faith. Christ says that a person who only professes Christ when they analyze the situation and they say, okay, it's now safe for me to do this, they have no faith at all. That's a pretend faith. It's a faith that's masquerading as faith. They always want to see if the coast is clear and then their faith. He said, that's hypocrisy. The last thing that he hits on is peculiar. He hits on sins of covetousness and anxiety and worry. And he connects these sins with hypocrisy. You would kind of be doing kind of mental analysis here, and you would say, you know, why are you connecting covetousness, anxiety, and worry with hypocrisy? The individual who is a hypocrite, they're so focused on the here and now. One thing that marks them out is that they do not live in view of eternity and setting up rewards in eternity, but they're constantly focused on what they can get now. They're constantly focused on their own image and how they are viewed, and they're always coveting more and more. And Christ is making the point, as the great psychological expert who has ever lived, he says that hypocrisy brings with it a degree of anxiety and worry. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you're dealing with anxiety and worry right now. Have you ever thought that it may be because of the sin of hypocrisy? Christ is making the point, you can kind of pull it out of there, that this pretending all the time, it brings a high degree of stress with it. I want to make this other point, and we'll eventually get in the text here, specifically to young people. As I was thinking about this over the last couple weeks, and I'm not saying this because we had young people baptized. I was thinking about this before this, so I'm not picking on any of y'all. Everybody in that kind of age group, though, 11, 18, and 19. In that particular age group, you're very vulnerable to living hypocritical lives. Very vulnerable to living hypocritical lives. I went to a Christian school, and I wasn't converted in college or in high school, but I was very hypocritical. There's something about that age that it can bring with it a tendency to be hypocritical, a tendency to pretend to be something that you're not. Not to say that there's not old hypocrites and middle-aged hypocrites, because hypocrisy is across the board. But there's something about in those young years that hypocrisy can be very prevalent. As I thought about different reasons of why it's prevalent, several reasons, young people. First, you will struggle for different reasons to be hypocritical towards authority. And what I mean by that is your parents, teachers, individuals who have rule in your life. And maybe, just to kind of a shot here, the reason that you will have a tendency to want to be hypocritical towards authority is because you need authority on your side. Because authority can make your life really bad. For most of you, I know your life, and you don't have a lot going on in it. And your parents, the little that's there, they could rip that away really quickly. So whatever's going on there, it could be ripped away in an instance. Not to say a person like me or anybody in the room, if I was a hypocrite, I can have things ripped away, but maybe I could pretend and keep it a little bit longer than you could. But because of where you are and you have so much authority in your life that controls your life, that authority can rip those things away from you very quickly. And because of that, you can often want authority, maybe subconsciously, indirectly, or directly. You can want authority on your side because you know that they can take a lot of things away from you. Another reason I think that you have a potential often to struggle with hypocrisy more than in those ages is when you're young, for the most part, you will struggle with laziness. You will struggle with laziness. Unless you just have a real good disposition where you naturally come as a hard worker, I found that a lot of young people struggle with laziness. And you say, well, how does laziness connect with hypocrisy? Well, the Bible tells us that in order to get a good name and to get a good reputation, it takes hard work. It takes a person over a long period of time developing character and developing morals and developing a reputation where people respect them. That's how you get people's praise. A young person will want to get that respect from their peers cheaply. They will want to get their peers to like them in ways that is cheap, that doesn't take a lot of work. And so for a young girl, she says, well, I want my peers to like me. I mean, I've got to do something. Maybe if I'm the prettiest person, maybe if I'm the most intelligent person, I can get my peers to like me. And the person kind of pretends to be something they are not because they don't want to go through all of the work that it takes to get real respect. You know, a teenage boy on the other side, a teenage boy will do things differently. A teenage boy will try to be the coolest, or he will be the individual who he's always able to bust on his friends. He can give the best one-liner. You know, teenage boys have not changed a bit. I was sitting at the pool the other night, and I was sitting there watching the kids. I was sitting there watching a teenage lifeguard, and one of his teenage friends walked by and nailed him directly in his private. And I was sitting there watching that. I said, you know, teenage boys, they never change. What do they think that's humorous about that? You know, I don't care if it's today or 20 years ago, this is still some kind of a humorous act for teenage boys. Teenage boys don't change. I mean, you put them in a setting, I don't care what setting it is, teenage boys will develop some kind of culture. And teenage boys, they like to bust on each other, and they like to rag on each other. They talk to each other differently than girls do. Most girls would be in a fetal position crying if their friends talked to them the way that teenage boys do. That's something that happens. I don't know if it's good or bad, but oftentimes a boy, he will get his respect from his peers by things that are not respectful. He'll get his respect from his peers pretending to be stuff that the Bible doesn't say are good qualities or qualities that we should respect. Teenagers, I say this with sincerity, you also are in an age where you will struggle greatly with insecurity. Greatly with insecurity. That is a constant struggle. You live before men and you care what men think. That's not to say that we as adults do not care what men think, but you struggle greatly with bravery and courage. The cure for you is the same cure for your parents. It is Christ in living before the fear of God. Now, what is not hypocrisy. If we've defined what is hypocrisy, what is not hypocrisy? You know, hypocrisy is not doing something or doing something that you don't feel like doing. You know, oftentimes I will think that I'm a hypocrite because I will do stuff that I don't feel like doing. You know, I will go to church, and I may not necessarily feel like going to church. I will have a conversation that I know that I need to have that I don't necessarily feel like having. I will have my devotions at night when I do not necessarily feel like having my devotions. You know, is that hypocrisy? To me, that is not hypocrisy. That is maturity. A child only does things when they feel like doing them. But when you grow, you will find that you will have to do things that you do not necessarily always feel like doing. You know, you've heard the mantra, duty before emotions. Duty before emotions. There are things that you don't feel like doing. But that's not to say with spiritual growth and the work of the Holy Spirit, God should change our desires. And over time, we should have good feelings about doing things that are hard. We should enjoy things. That doesn't mean that we will not have our days, but I don't think that's hypocrisy. I think there's a degree of maturity with that. Verse number one. That was the introduction. Verse number one. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. A little word, beware. It's a very strong word. Christ is saying at the beginning, this is a very serious matter. And here he defines hypocrisy, much like he did in Luke 12 and in many of the ways that we've already said. It is a person who practices their righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them and living in front of them other than God. You know, Lloyd-Jones made an interesting point. Lloyd-Jones says when you think about what is the essence of sin, if you just wanted a picture of sin where you said that's the lowest of the low, you can't get any lower than that, that's the bottom of the pit, that's the bottom of hell, that right there is sin. He says, what would you think about? And Lloyd-Jones says, you know, often you will think about something very heinous. I mean, maybe I would think, you know, you take a pedophile. You take what that person's done. That right there is the essence of sin. You can't go any deeper than the depravity and the wickedness of that. And you say, no, I mean, you know, when I think about the essence of sin, I think about some prostitute who's run 10 tricks in a night, and then she's shooting up with heroin, and she falls asleep in her own vomit, and she gets up and she does this again. You say, you know, that's the lowest of the low. That right there is sin. That right there is the truest picture of sin. Lloyd-Jones says, he says, that's not, I think, the truest picture of sin. He says, you want to know the vilest thing on the face of the earth? He says the vilest thing on the face of the earth is a person who thinks they're righteous and pretends to be righteous and comes into the presence of God with the audacity to think that God doesn't know what they're up to and pretend to be something else. Lloyd-Jones says, you get no worse than that. He says, that's the truest picture of sin. You know, the truest picture of sin was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned against God and they were standing in the presence of God and they were pretending as though they had not. The audacity. You're standing in front of the triune God and you pretend and I pretend as though he doesn't know what I'm doing. Lloyd-Jones says that right there is the truest picture of the depravity and the wickedness of hell. He says, you can throw all your things out if you think this is the vilest or that's the vilest, but he says, beware of that type of sin, of being in the very presence of God and doing your righteousness for another. As Christ continues to develop what hypocrisy is, he now gives two examples of hypocrisy. And he specifically deals with hypocrisy in a religious context. And he deals with the subject of charity. You know, there's nothing so much that can get polluted than charity, isn't it? We all start out so well. We live in a charitable country. I mean, I don't care where you go today. Somebody wants you to round up to the next thing to give some money to something. That is an irritating thing to me. Oh, goodness. And you feel bad. You got a line behind you. Everybody's watching you. What's he going to do? I usually am very much okay. No, I don't want to round up, please. You know, and we're a culture that's consumed with charity. We like to give. We have a lot, but there's nothing that can be so corrupt as charity. Man can be so depraved in his reasons for giving. We are a country and we give and we give and we give, but we're a country that's so hypocritical in our giving. And Christ says, charity is something that will, quite frankly, will show your hypocrisy very quickly. And he says two things, two aspects of charity that can be hypocritical. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They're coming to the synagogues. There would have been a sound of trumpets that would allow you to know that it was time for worship. And these people, these hypocrites, they wanted to give. And the only reason that they wanted to give is because they wanted to be praised by others. Christ says that they came to be praised by others, and he says that they had received their reward already. The reward there is you were compensated. You got a receipt. He says that they were buying something. They were buying something. They wanted something in return. And he says what they wanted in return is that they wanted something from man. Now, specifically, they wanted the praise of others. He said they wanted people to look at them and say, man, look at them. They have means. They do things well. Man, they're so generous. He says that this type of person, when you give in these motives, there's no honor and glory into God. And he says, you've already been given your reward. You know, we as sinful beings, it's so hard to give without wanting a reward, isn't it? We always just want something in return. You know, no matter what it is. I know sometimes I'll give something or we'll do something to somebody, and I'm doing this, not Sabrina, but we'll be riding down the road and we will have done something for somebody, and I'll say, you know, I'm not asking for much, but we didn't even get a thank you. I mean, you know, you would have thought, you know, just a thank you. And I don't even, a note, I'm not a writer of thank you notes. I'll send a text. To me, in that this age, that's sufficient a text. I'm not going to the stamp and all that. But you know, just a text, something. I said, you know, we didn't get a thank you. I mean, you would have thought they would have at least given us something. You know, even when we're like that, we want something. We didn't give it out of pure motives. There was something in our heart that wanted a reward. There was something, we were just not settled with doing this before the face of God. This person, he says, is hypocritical. They want some recognition. They want their name somewhere. They want some kind of praise. I remember in my first church I pastored, the first thing that got me in serious trouble is when I took the plaque down in the beginning, in the front of the church, of people who have given certain money. I did it deceptively. I didn't tell anybody I was going to do it. I just took it down and thought they wouldn't notice it. And I remember that first Sunday, oh, they noticed. They noticed that I had taken that plaque down. There's something about people. They want to be praised by others. They want their name in lights. He says this always stinks of selfish and sinful. hypocrisy. He outlines a kind of another example, kind of a very similar, saying the same thing but in a different way. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. He says, you know, when you give, you're going to desire to want something back. And we all have different things that we want back. We all have different things, depending on our idiosyncrasies and depending on our personalities, where we want a that-a-boy, we want a thank you, something. He says, when you do things, he says, be very content that you do it in secret. And he says, be very content that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. That the right hand is the dominant hand. That the right hand is giving something. And the left hand is not even aware of what you're doing. You know, as I read several people in their commentary on this verse, you know, one person had an interesting point. He says here that Christ, the first thing that he is indicating is that when we give and we're hypocritical, we want other people's praise. He says, but that's not the only trap that we have. He says, oftentimes, we will get past that trap or that boundary or that obstacle. And he says, we will do something, and he says, we will praise ourselves. He says, you won't get it from someone else, but you're internally praising yourself. You're internally saying, you know, I'm pretty nice that I gave my Saturday to this particular thing. He says there's something within inside of us that we'll just have to give ourselves some reward. We can't just not go to God. Now, I don't think what Christ is saying here. Christ is not saying that we should. It is wrong to display our Christianity. You know, all the way through Scripture, that there are aspects of our Christianity that we should not be private about. That there are aspects of our Christianity that should be at the forefront and should not be hidden. And it's very difficult sometimes to determine when we should be forward and when we should not. One person says this: we are to show when tempted to hide, and we are to hide when tempted to show. He said there should be a gospel-informed conscience within inside of us. When we feel very tempted to hide something of our faith, that's when we should show. When there's a temptation for us to put it on display, that's usually our gospel conscience telling us to cover it up. Church, hypocrisy is at war with the gospel. It's something that we all struggle with. On some of your faces this morning, I seem as though it looks as though some of you do not struggle with it. But I tell you, rest assured, you do struggle with it. Everyone has a struggle with leaning on their own righteousness. Hypocrisy is potent because it destroys the testimony of the gospel. It destroys the testimony of the gospel when it comes crashing down. When all of your hope was built upon your own esteem and what you did and what you did not do, when that comes crashing down, you have no hope. And the gospel witness is destroyed. It's annihilated. Hypocrisy destroys the gospel because it loves a life that's lived in secrecy instead of honest transparency and confession. The true believer is a person who lives a life of honest transparency and confession. I'm not usually worried about the person who is always telling me something they did wrong. I'm always worried about the person who never tells me they do anything wrong. That's more of a concern to me pastorally. More of a concern to me pastorally, the person who is always putting on a particular front, is that there are no blind spots, so there's no weak points in their veneer. They live in secrecy. And they don't live in honest transparency and confession of their own sin. Hypocrisy, it is a false gospel because in the end, it depends on the righteousness of man and not the righteousness of Christ. It depends on a person's doing. And at the end, Hypocrisy is a false gospel because it brings all the glory and reward to man, and it brings no glory and reward to Christ. And Christ says, in the end, it's futile. Church, if there's anything that we can develop as a congregation, as a covenant group of people, you that who are truly committed here and members and have invested your life, is that whatever we do here, and there's different staples of the culture here, but we would try very hard to have a culture here of honest confession and transparency. We have our convictions. We have things we do. We have things that we believe in. But at the end of the day, the only thing that we're hoping in is Christ, his righteousness in the gospel. That's what we speak to each other. That's what really dictates all our conversations. All our conversations are dictated by Christ, what he's done, what he's doing for us. And we're not putting on airs. We're not pretending to be something we aren't. We know that we all have struggles. We all know that we have issues. We all know that we have issues going on in our homes and struggles. It's hard to be married. It's hard to raise kids. It's hard to pay bills. We're honest about those things. We're honest about the fruits of the flesh in our life. But we're also honest with the reality that we know that Christ has saved us and he's forgiven us. And that's our comfort. That's our only comfort. May we be true to that. May we not be a world that is pretending to be something we are, building all of our life on secondary and third convictions that are going to get us nowhere with Christ. May we be open and honest. Christ, we admit that it is difficult, Father, in a fallen world to be honest and to be truly who we are. Father, we ask that by your grace that we would not be constantly pretending to be something that we are not, but that we would be honest. Father, you tell us it is good to confess our sins one to another. There's something spiritually therapeutic about that when we're honest in that transparency. Father, may we not be hypocrites. May we not be like the Pharisees, individuals who are always obeying the law, always in positions of religious service, but at the end of the day, their hearts were far from you. May we be people who have open hearts, knowing that all we have is Christ. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. In closing this morning, let's stand and sing a closing hymn.